Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and our guest this hour is Father Sebastian Walsh. Father Walsh is a priest of the Norbertines, a Norbertine priest of St. Michael's Abbey, which is up the road from us, about an hour, I guess, up in Orange County. And it's one of those places where you feel like, I don't know, the world is still connected to reality because of the prayers of the priests there and because of their many intellectual works they do and the many works of charity. And so we're always delighted to have them with us. Father, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. It's always a pleasure for me to be connected with Catholic Answers.
In that spirit. By the way, this hour we're going to talk about trust in God's mercy.
Yes.
Probably one of those things that in the last 100 years has become more and more at the center of the way Catholics talk about their faith, trusting in God's mercy. Of course, having to do with Saint Faustina Kowalska and with Pope John Paul II. But also because the world is just so in need of God's mercy. So if you'd like to get in on that conversation about learning to trust in God's mercy, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Before I get into that discussion with you, though, Father, I want to say that recently, within the last month, we've posted two Focus episodes. Focus is our podcast with you. And they are on basically the question, is it possible to define marriage? Can anyone define marriage? They're not polemics for marriage. I just want the listener to know. They're not politics. They're not engaged in like the many controversies of the moment directly. They ask a basic question. Can you come up with, or is there a way to define marriage? And it turns out, Father does a beautiful job on that, so I highly recommend it to you. Whatever state of life you are currently in, just listen, because there is a way to understand marriage that will profit everyone, whether they're married or not, and you can get that at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. And thanks for doing those with us, Father. I was so happy with the way that they turned out.
Oh, thank you. I was too.
Yeah. Today, we're talking about trusting in God's mercy. First of all, if I may just ask this, what is this God's mercy? I mean, God is love. We know that. Is there a distinction between love and mercy? Is it just another name for the same thing? What are we talking about?
Great. Yeah. Well, St. Thomas Aquinas, fortunately, asked that very same question.
Okay.
And he says, when we say that God is merciful, we're not just saying that God is good or even that God is loving. Huh? It's a specific aspect of God's goodness that we're signifying by the word mercy. Mercy, the word in Latin is misericordia. Huh? And so you see the Latin root about misery. Mercy is God's goodness insofar as it removes our misery. Huh? It takes away the evils that are with us. Huh?
Yeah.
So to give some examples, it's not an act of mercy to go to lunch with a friend. You know, that's just an act of friendship. It's something good, right? Well, I mean, depending on your friend, it might be an act of mercy, but
or what they've done to you recently
is not in itself an act of mercy. Paying a loan back, that's an act of justice. It's good, but that's not mercy. Mercy comes when, in an unmerited way, we remove someone's misery, and therefore God's mercy really looks to our misery. And we see that especially in two different ways. First, in our creation. The biggest misery that we're subject to is that we don't exist. And then God calls us out of non-being into being, completely unmerited, fully from his merciful love.
Right.
He dispels from us the misery of not existing and gives us being. And that's the first act of God's mercy. The second way in which God exercises his mercy is if and when we fall into sin, God removes from us the misery of our sinfulness and forgives us our sins. So those are the two ways, especially where God's mercy is manifested in creation and in redemption.
So it's merciful for him to create us because we cannot possibly merit it, and it doesn't add anything to him. He doesn't get anything out of it.
That's right. That's right. God does not need us to be happy. And when he brings us into existence, it's not for his good, but solely for our good, which shows only God, says St. Thomas, can be fully generous, because everyone else in giving receives something, even the merit of their own virtuous work. God doesn't receive anything when he gives, and yet he still gives, and he gives the most generously of anyone.
888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking about trusting in God's mercy. So then being somewhat equipped with a definition then of mercy or an image for it, what does it mean to trust in God's mercy? What am I being called to when you say trust in God's mercy?
Yeah, so that requires some idea of a definition of trust. What do we mean by trust?
Okay.
Trust is an act of the will. Huh? It's an act, a decision, an act of the will by which we hand over to another person the responsibility for providing some good important or necessary for our happiness. So that's when you really trust someone. You hand over to them and you say, I relinquish control and I allow you, I permit you to be responsible for some good that's important or necessary for happiness. So when you put those two together, God's mercy, trusting in God's mercy, trust and then God's mercy, what we're finally saying is, I make a choice, an act of the will, to hand over to God, first of all, the responsibility for taking away my sinfulness, my misery of my sinfulness, and then also for leading me to eternal life, eternal beatitude, eternal happiness with him in heaven. And I hand over my own happiness to God. And that's what it really means to trust in God's mercy. We have such a tendency to want to keep control over our destiny. We want to control our lives so that I have to be able to one who's in control of finding my happiness. And it's because of that fear that if we don't do it, no one else will. That fear keeps us clinging to our own means and attempts to find happiness, but we're just not powerful enough to make ourselves happy. We're not able to. So we have to trust in God's mercy in order to find that peace, in order to find that eternal joy in heaven.
How much do you think that our failure sometimes to trust in God's mercy, to which I'm happy to confess I fail over and over and over again. I'm not happy that I do it, but I'm willing to confess it. But I'm not unfamiliar with this, but how much of, in your view, of when we do that, when we don't entrust ourselves into God's mercy, but we withhold that, has to do with we don't particularly want to be made happy the way God wants to make us happy. We want to be made happy the way we want to be made happy. You know,
yes.
I really want, I don't know, a thing, an object,
yes,
or an experience. And I don't think God's going to give me that. I want that. I don't want what God's giving.
Yeah, that's obviously one of the significant reasons why we fail to trust. I like to give this example. I often give it to my students, and sometimes I'll mention in homilies. If you take an ordinary 3-year-old child,
yeah,
and you say, what would you rather have, a bowl of ice cream or a fully paid for college education? The 3-year-old will choose the bowl of ice cream every single time, because the 3-year-old doesn't know what's truly good for them. The 3-year-old wants the sensible good that's right there, that's
right,
easy for the 3-year-old to appreciate. The college education doesn't mean anything. And when it comes to our happiness, we're much like that 3-year-old when we look at the things of this world like a bowl of ice cream, and the things of heaven are like a college education, and we're just like, I don't know what that is. And I want something that I feel that I know and I'm in control of.
Yeah.
And St. Paul says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the good things which God has provided for those who love him. Huh? And so we don't have a knowledge of that eternal beatitude. And our lack of knowledge means lack of control and fear of the unknown. And so we fail to trust. We fail to allow God to make us happy the way he wants us to be happy, which is so much better than the happiness we would procure for ourselves.
If you or someone you love and care about is having trouble trusting in God's mercy, this is the hour for you. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. If it's something you would like to do but need help knowing how to do that, 888-318-7884. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest, as I said. Father is a Norbertine priest of the St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County, and we'll be back to take your calls for Father right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas, known as the Angelicum in Rome, remains committed to preserving the heritage of the angelic doctor as a vital force and a living tradition in theological and philosophical scholarship in teaching classical Roman Catholic theology to over 1,000 students coming from over 90 countries. There are currently 135 cardinals and bishops who are alumni of our university serving the church throughout the world. This is Father Benedict Kroll, the Director of Mission Advancement for the Angelicum in Rome. Learn more at angelicum.it.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest, and saw the Pope recently at the big giant, you know, the Wednesday audience where he meets with everybody yes. from Earth. And and I really regretted that I didn't have a baby with me, because he stops for every baby, but he didn't stop for me. I was, you know, I was crying and begging, and well, I wasn't doing that, but he just went right by me and went straight to the babies. I should have asked Darren or Nick if I could borrow one of their babies to go to Rome with. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Sebastian Walsh, of course, our guest. Father is a Norbertine priest, a philosopher and theologian himself. Recently, he made a very, two of the finest episodes of Focus you're ever going to hear on how to define marriage. And I hope you'll go listen to them at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Focus is our podcast, and we try to answer very basic questions about the faith there, but often basic questions are the hardest ones to answer. But as you can guess from this hour we're sharing right now with Father, he's able to give us very, very clear answers to the very basic questions about marriage. And if you want to have a happy marriage, pretty helpful to have those answers about defining marriage. 888-318-7884, our number. And right now we're talking about trusting in God's mercy. 888-318-7884. Of course, the great voice in favor of God's mercy over the last century has been that of Sister Faustina Kowalska, who yes. Is kind of the apostle of mercy in the modern world. And among the things that she told us to repeat, and I have to say, this is, I'm not really good at doing complicated things, but she made it so simple that I do it. Just repeating the phrase, Jesus, I trust in you, whenever there are difficult circumstances or even when there are joyful circumstances, trusting in him. It's so basic, but it's life transforming when you can actually start to mean it when you say it. Jesus, I trust in you.
Yes, that is really the case. That prayer is so much at the heart of the Christian faith. And if you go through the scriptures without looking for anything in particular, you know, just open the Bible and just start reading. Nearly on every page of scripture, you have God saying something like this, trust me with your life,
uh-huh.
right? The Israelites are, you know, they're running out of food. Trust me, they're running out of water. Trust me, they're in slavery. Trust me, they're being oppressed by an enemy. Trust me. And then we get to the New Testament, and it's all the same thing over and over again to his apostles, to everyone who's following him. Trust me. The whole scripture is one long argument trying to convince us to put our trust, our whole lives, in God's hands.
Well, I mean, I suppose one of the things you have to learn to do then is, even when there's emotional resistance, to kind of make that just act of will, just willfully say, Jesus, I trust in you. Yes. Even though I'm actually not feeling much trust in you, just saying it and doing your very best to mean it, it's very powerful.
It is. Discouragement is that attitude which is contrary to trust, discouragement. And very often, people, even very good people, will confuse contrition with discouragement. And they're similar because they're both a kind of sadness in response to our sins. But here's the difference. Discouragement makes us want to give up when we sinned. Contrition gives us energy to start over. And that's how you tell the difference between them. Huh? And so contrition is always from Christ, and discouragement is always from the devil. And so when you feel that discouragement, you do exactly what you said. You make an act of the will, and you say, I reject the spirit of discouragement, as if it were an evil spirit. Mm-hmm. I reject the spirit of discouragement. Jesus, I trust in you. And making that act in and of itself is very powerful, and it brings us immediate peace and relief.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. We're talking about trusting in God's mercy. Our first caller is an anonymous caller. Anonymous, your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
I have a problem because I was abused as a child, and therefore, even though I believe in God, and I believe God is good,
yes,
some part of me doesn't really quite believe he loves me the way he should have, because he allowed people to abuse me. And I just,
yes.
So there's a certain lack of trust there.
Yes. Yeah, that that experience of abuse as a child especially is one of the devil's most powerful instruments of draining trust out of the soul. Huh? And it's part of the larger question of, why does God permit evil in the world, and in particular these very great evils of sin against the innocent? Huh? The whole book of Job is really written in response to that. Why do good people and innocent people, children, why does God permit them to suffer? And the answer the book of Job gives us is only partial, but it tells us this, that in the life to come, God will make all things right. What we don't understand is how God could possibly turn that terrible abuse into something good. God only permits evil to bring some greater good out of it. And we have a hard time understanding how God could do that. But let me tell you an analogous story that might help. There's a wonderful book. It's called Left to Tell. It's quoting a passage from Job, in fact, by Immaculée Ilabagiza. It's about the Rwandan genocide. And at one point, she was locked away in a bathroom for 3 months with 7 other women, a tiny bathroom, and she heard the voice of one of the murderers outside. And this man had been a neighbor of hers and someone they had had over for dinner many times. They had treated with great kindness. And she overheard this man speaking about how he had butchered with a machete her family, just killed her family outright. And she had so much hatred in her soul for this man who hurt these innocent people who she loved so much. When she would say the rosary, she would skip the part of the Our Father that said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. She couldn't say that part. She couldn't forgive. And one day after weeks of this, Jesus gave her the grace to forgive. And when she was liberated, they brought her to the prison camp where this murderer was, and they dragged him before her, and they threw him on the ground, and they said to her, this is a man who killed your family mercilessly. Kick him, spit on him, give him what he deserves. And she knelt down and she embraced him. She said, I forgive you. Huh? And at that moment, you understand, forgiveness is the most beautiful jewel you will ever wear in your heavenly crown. To see forgiveness in a soul like that is such a great good that God is willing even to permit terrible sins to draw forth from the heart of a human soul such a great thing as forgiveness. It is so divine. It is so beyond what any human being can do. And Jesus himself was more innocent than any little child and allowed himself to be abused and to be murdered. And his last act was to forgive. So I guess maybe the first thing I could say, and it's easy for me to say, but I'll say it anyway, is ask the Lord for the grace to forgive. And in doing that, you will glorify him very much. You have no idea what good you're capable of in responding to the evil of the abuse you suffered. And in that very act, you'll begin to understand how much God loved you and why he permitted that terrible abuse. I don't know. I hope that helps.
One of the things that I've never, in the theodicy, I've never quite believed on a logical level is that God permits evil so there could be a greater good. I mean, I know he permits evil, and I'm willing to grant there's a reason, but the greater good thing just doesn't intuitively really jibe with me.
Well, the reason why it has to be a greater good is because if God is infinitely good, he cannot permit any kind of evil finally in the world, which is not canceled out by some greater good. If good and evil end up being just equal things, then it's sort of like God is only so powerful and his goodness is limited, and there's some good evils he just can't overcome with his goodness. But by drawing out a greater good out of every evil, he completely conquers evil and completely conquers sin and shows that everything was really a manifestation of his goodness, even sin itself. His permission of sin was a manifestation of his goodness. So that's why theologically we hold that position that God not only permits sin, but that he always draws some greater good. Now, that greater good may not be something we see in this life. In fact, the vast majority of the goods that God brings out of evil we'll see only in the life to come. Maybe that's a hard part to trust when we don't see.
Well, I will grant that God is going to overwhelm all evil with good.
Yeah.
But I also will believe that God permits evil, but I don't think he actively willed evil so that there could be a greater good.
Yeah, you're right about that. Especially sin, God permits, but it's not true to say he actively wills in the sense that he's a cause in any way behind the evil. Absolutely not. But he permits it. Right, he permits it for other greater goods. You have to have freedom, for example, in order for the world to have certain goods. And freedom means the possibility that someone might sin and abuse even a little child. So you're right that God doesn't actively will. St. Thomas is very insistent. God is in no way the cause of evil. Right, he only permits it. That's true.
Anonymous, thank you for the call. Thank you for sharing that with us. I do. That's probably it's far, far more common than it should be, and it's a very difficult one. But then there's also the caller we'll get who's on the other side of that, who actually did the horrible thing, who perpetuated the horrible act against a child or against someone else, and then says, "I'm beyond God's mercy." Not the person like our anonymous caller who says this happened to me and I can't find God's mercy in that, or I don't know how, but the person who says, I did this thing, I did this horrible thing, and there's no way that God could be merciful to me. And often the person will say, you don't understand how bad it is, whatever it is that I did. And sometimes you can't understand how bad it is, but how do we answer that other side of it as well?
Yeah. Well, one of the things we believe as Catholics is that Jesus, when he hung upon the cross, took upon himself the sins of the whole world. And that means he even felt the shame associated with every sin ever committed. Now, he didn't commit any of those sins, but because he loved every sinner, including that sinner who committed terrible abuse of a little child, Jesus loved that person too. And so he took upon himself the feelings of guilt and every single sense of punishment and shame associated with having committed that sin when he hung upon the cross. So Jesus knew experientially what it was like to feel like an abuser, like a child abuser, to feel like a murderer, to feel like a rapist. Every one of those feelings of guilt entered into the soul of Jesus Christ, not because he was guilty of them at all, far from it, but because he loved those who were guilty of it, and he identified himself with those whom he loved. And so Jesus can understand what it feels like, and at the same time, he wants us to accept the fact that he loves us and has forgiven us, provided that we have repented. Huh? There's a beautiful story in the life of Saint Faustina, and in that story, she says, a nun, an elderly nun, once was alone with her in a room and grabbed her and said, I know you speak to Jesus. Tell me if I've been forgiven the sin from my youth. And she wouldn't let go, and Saint Faustina said, ask the priest. But she ran away. And then Jesus said to her that night at adoration, tell that sister, all those sins do not wound my heart as much as her present lack of trust in my mercy.
Father Sebastian Walsh, more right after this.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your happy host. Happy to be home. From a lot of travels recently, and not traveling again for a long time. So I hope God will grant me that I could just be in front of this microphone for a long time, despite how much it annoys the people on the other side of the glass here. I'm happy to be back. We're talking about trusting in God's mercy this hour. If that's an issue for you, maybe it's a difficulty. You would like some help with it for yourself or for someone else in your life. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. Father is a Norbertine priest of the St. Michael's Abbey up north of us, probably south of you in all likelihood, because it's in Southern California, at St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County. Father, when you were talking about the woman who, the sister who wanted to know, yes, if her sins were forgiven, and yes, that Christ just wanted, all he wanted from her was for her to trust in him, that her, yes, sins were forgiven. That's a message
and
for all of us.
That's what wounded his heart more than anything, was not that she had sinned, but that she couldn't trust in his forgiveness. After all he had done for her, that she couldn't trust that he had forgiven her. That was what really wounded his heart.
It gives me the sense that trust is actually something that we owe him. It's not something that we should be withholding from the Lord who suffered so much from us. I mean, it really, there, it's almost, now you're a very precise philosopher, but it feels almost like an act of injustice in a certain sense to withhold our trust from him because he's done everything for us.
Absolutely. Right. And as I said before, if you look at the whole history of the scriptures, every page in the scriptures shows that with abundant evidence that God is worthy of our trust. And yet over and over again, you're right. It's an act of injustice, a form of ingratitude, in fact, that we don't trust. We don't take advantage of his mercy. You know, he's come and given his own life for us. You know, if a man came to you and said, I choose you over the life of my son. I choose your life instead of his. Don't you think after that we should trust that man?
Yeah, right. That's right.
And yet this is what God has done for us.
Yeah. Also, Father, when you were talking about the fact that Christ took on even the shame of the worst sinner, just he experienced it himself in his soul.
Yes.
You were reminding me of one of my favorite pieces of writing in the world, called The Mental Sufferings of Our Lord in His Passion.
By Cardinal Newman, yes.
Yeah, by now Saint John
Saint
Henry Cardinal Newman.
John Henry Newman, yeah.
So you give me an opportunity to recommend it to people. Please give yourself time to sit down and read it in one reading. It's not very long. It's very intense, but it gives you a sense of the kind of suffering that the Lord endured on your behalf purely out of love.
Yes.
It's not a guilt trip, but it really helps you understand what the Lord endured for us. Again, we're talking about trusting in God's mercy. We go now to Terry in Tacoma, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Terry, your question for our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hi, good evening, Cy, Father.
Good evening.
Nice to talk to you.
Thank you.
So I was wondering, personally struggling with forgiving someone.
Yes.
In this time of like that turmoil and the ruminating and all that, feeling like that God and I, how can we be okay if I'm not okay with this other person? How is our relationship okay if I'm not okay
yes.
with this relationship? And then wondering if even if I were to die in this place, you know, God forbid, taking this with me from this life, this hardness in my heart, how would that mercy be available if I wasn't able to forgive that,
yes.
that mercy?
Thank you, Terry.
Very good. Yeah, first of all, let me make some distinctions here. Sometimes a person that we need to forgive is not sorry. And if they're not sorry, in some sense, they're preventing the forgiveness from being offered to them. You know, as we see, even God can't forgive us if we're not sorry, right? If we don't repent. So St. Augustine says that in cases like that, we should pray that they will repent for their good, because it's good for them to repent. So our first act of forgiveness towards someone is to pray that they'll be sorry for their sins so that they'll be able to acknowledge that they've done something wrong. And on our part, we're ready to forgive once they have acknowledged that they've sinned. Huh? So that's the first step. Then the next thing is, let's say someone has acknowledged they've sinned and yet they've sinned against you in a very serious way and you have a hard time forgiving then. Forgiveness is a little bit like a muscle, meaning there's various degrees of strength of forgiveness. The bottom level of forgiveness, the bare minimum of forgiveness that you need to get to heaven, is that you need to desire their salvation and do something concretely, for example, pray at least for their salvation. I know a case of a woman whose father, when she was a little girl, raped her. And she could never, ever, you know, spend time with her father again after that, obviously. But she did something really amazing. She forgave her father. She prayed for him. And she would write him postcards without a return address, periodically just saying, I'm praying for you and you know, asserting her love for him. And that was a tremendously heroic act of forgiveness there. Huh? But the bare minimum we have to do is to desire their salvation and then to pray or do something concretely for their salvation. Then we should be able to, if God gives us this further grace, we ask for further grace, to forgive more and more perfectly. Perfect forgiveness looks like this. Would you feel forgiven by God if he treated you the same way that you treat the person you have forgiven? That's what perfect forgiveness looks like. In other words, it involves re-entering into full communion with that person. You know, one day in heaven, hopefully you'll both be in heaven, you and the person that sinned against you. And both of you have a job. His job is to repent completely from his sin. Your job is to forgive him completely. And if that doesn't happen before heaven, it won't magically happen the moment you die. There's a place where the magic happens. It's called purgatory. That's where our souls are purified from everything. So we want to try to reach that perfect level of forgiveness. The way God has forgiven us, we want to forgive others. And that takes over and over again continued acts of forgiveness, like a muscle, to strengthen that muscle there, huh? And usually you have to do it gradually. You have to start by just letting that person back in your life in little ways and then building up trust until eventually there's full communion restored. And sometimes it may not be possible in this life, either because the other person hasn't really fully repented, or the sin was so bad that for you it's psychologically so many barriers there. But nonetheless, we have to at least begin. So if you've at least done this, you desire their salvation and you're willing to pray for their salvation, you don't have to fear hell. You don't have to fear going to hell, that you've overcome fundamentally the sin of unforgiveness. But I do recommend that you try step by step to try and allow that person once again in your life and to re-enter some form of communion if it's possible.
Terry, how does all that sit with you?
It's very reassuring. And I think I can start at the bare minimum. So I appreciate that. Thank you.
And Terry, remember, forgiveness is not an emotion. Your emotions may never get to that point. It's a choice, the way you behave towards that person. That's what's really essential in forgiveness, Terry.
All right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Terry, God bless you, and thank you so much. Again, our number 888-318-7884. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest, and we're talking about trusting in God's mercy. I have to say, Father, to a person who is fully steeped in modern culture, what you're saying is kind of horrible. Like, the victim has to forgive
the perpetrator.
That doesn't sound like Me Too at all. That sounds like something from a different planet than what our culture embraces as far as how a victim is to behave.
It's not just from a different planet, from a different world altogether, right? It's from heaven, from a different place altogether.
Yeah.
And that's the point, that if there's one area manifest that Christianity isn't just another moral doctrine, it's not ethics, because Christianity demands something that's humanly impossible: forgiveness of sin. Try to do that without God's help. You'll see it's not possible to forgive. And that demand that we love not only those who love us, but we love our enemies, that is truly superhuman. And it's from another planet. It's from a whole nother world. So you're right about that. And at the same time, the one who gave the command also promised his assistance in fulfilling it, right? There's many saints have said something to this effect, that God commands us to love even our enemies, and we often fail to love those who love us. You know, how can we call ourselves Christians, right? If we are to be called Christians, not only in name, but in fact, we have to learn how to forgive.
I have to say, I do find it comforting, even as you speak about that, that it's from another world, that he doesn't ask it of us not having done it himself. He's not a remote God who just sits far away judging us, going, well, just do what I tell you to do. He bore more than we are ever asked to bear and did, in fact, forgive it all perfectly.
Yes. Yes, and he gave us a perfect example, and then beyond giving us an example, he actually is a cause of grace, and he communicates grace individually to each of his members who are united to him, and through that grace, we can follow his example.
We're talking about trusting in God's mercy. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. Those who are on the line, I am going to get to you, but I have to take a quick break. Right now, we've got an online store-wide sale. Hundreds of great Catholic resources all on sale for 10 to 25% off. And this weekend, we're offering free shipping when you spend $75 or more in our online shop. That's free shipping, free. We're not going to charge you anything, not even that $5 flat rate that we had earlier in the autumn. But act now because the free shipping promo ends this Monday. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com. Check out all the great savings, shop.catholic.com.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
We need to pray because God says to pray. We don't need to pray to change God's mind. We pray because that is our big connection to the Almighty. Do we need it? Like we need air? Like we need water? Yep. Because if, in fact, God is the ultimate reality, more reality than air and water, then we do need to pray as much as we need to breathe.
Hello, welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest, 888-318-7884. We're talking about trusting in God's mercy. You can do it with God's help. And when we do it, our life is transformed into something that we could not have imagined before we did. 888-318-7884, the number if you'd like some help in that direction. Linda in Rotterdam, New York is up next. Linda, your question for Father Walsh.
Hello.
Hello,
Hi, Linda.
Hello. Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I want to ask about my mom, who I had issues with, but she died in her sleep, and so she didn't have last rites. She didn't have, you know, the confession. Can I, through my prayers, say that I forgive her without her having asked for my forgiveness, and that would help her move out of purgatory?
Oh, that's a great question. Okay, first of all, yes, you can always offer your forgiveness to her. Absolutely, you can offer your forgiveness. You can know this, that your mom, the moment she died, she underwent her particular judgment, and God made known to her the full extent and every detail of all the sins she's committed. And she immediately experienced contrition for every single sin that she committed. And she understood what she did to you. So she absolutely is in a position now to say, I'm sorry, in a way that maybe she wasn't before she died. So you can be certain that she on her part is sorry now, okay? And then on your part, if you offer that forgiveness, it will be a consolation for her in purgatory, like a glass of cold water refresh her. And your act of forgiveness, especially if you offer it up, the merit from that act of forgiveness can be applied to her so that she's relieved of her suffering and time in purgatory. And forgiveness is so pleasing to God, you know that it will grant her a tremendous relief of punishment in purgatory. So there's almost nothing better you could do other than that, and obviously have masses said for her.
Then, so in praying for souls in purgatory, and say I would like to pray specifically for my mom's prayer, but
yes,
like the prayer from St. Gertrude the Great and releasing souls, is there a particular prayer for the doing this kind of forgiveness?
I'm not aware of a prayer in particular for forgiving a soul who's passed to the next life. I'm not aware of a prayer that a saint has written for that. I'm sorry. There are many indulgence prayers by the church for the souls in purgatory, but I wish I knew, but I'm not aware of a prayer of forgiveness for those who have died, who've already died. I'm sorry. I wish I knew something like that. But anything that you compose from your own heart, I think especially a daughter's heart, will be accepted by God.
Thank you very, very much for the call. All of a sudden, everybody wants to talk to Father about trusting in God's mercy. So we're going to move quickly up to the top of the hour. Tina, in Ottawa Lake, Michigan, you are up next. Your question, Tina, for Father.
Hi.
Hi, Tina.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
Yes, I wanted to say that I have actually moved through forgiveness. And I want to tell everybody what a great gift that is to even give yourself. It's so freeing, and
yes.
I have learned to love like Jesus, and it's just really a wonderful feeling, and I hope people can do that and find the relief and the freedom that I have found.
Thank you, Tina. That's a wonderful insight. And in forgiving, we give to ourselves. There's an old proverb that says, holding a grudge and not forgiving is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. It's ourselves that we poison with our unforgiveness, our anger, our bitterness, our resentment.
I'm really
so
grateful.
You're very right.
Yes, Tina, thank you so much for that testimony. That's just what we needed. It's very, very helpful in this context, and I hadn't thought about it. That is part of the kind of the flowering of God's mercy, is that we give it to someone else, but it also frees us by giving it to someone else.
Completely.
Did you want to ask a question before I go on to the next caller,
Yes, actually, okay. The person that I have forgiven is actually my son-in-law.
Yes.
Him and my daughter have been together for 10 years. They've been married for 4. It was a rough beginning. My husband and I did not like him at all. There was a lot of things he was doing. He was a pathological liar. He turned our daughter against us, and just went in a way of living of how she was not brought up. They are married now, and 2 years ago, actually, they separated, and I was so surprised at how overwhelmed I was with love for him. And I just stuck with that while everybody around me was very angry. And I knew that would help with my prayers for them with their marriage. And I really did want their marriage to work out because of the 2 children they have. And I know they did have great love for each other. Anyways, my prayer hasn't been answered yet for that.
For their marriage.
And I didn't know if I'm being selfish with this. I am losing faith some days.
Tina, I'm going to interrupt you so that Father will have time to answer you. But so there's this beautiful forgiveness. Tina feels liberated by having forgiven, and now she loves her son-in-law and wants reconciliation in the marriage, but it's not happening. Is that selfish of her, or?
No, it's not selfish. Marriage is a sacrament and a beautiful sign of God's love, and of course she should desire that a sacrament be manifested to the whole world, and that forgiveness and reconciliation between her daughter and her son-in-law should happen, especially if they have children, but obviously even just as a married couple, that's something she should desire and everyone should desire, is reconciliation in marriage. No one should be happy that a marriage breaks up. That being said, we can't infallibly know that our prayers will be answered in this life. If we pray for something, even if we pray for it perseveringly and piously and for something important for salvation, the it, when we're praying for other people, their freedom is always involved. And so from that perspective, you know, you make your prayers, and certainly God is going to use your prayers to give actual graces to your son-in-law. But don't be disappointed if you don't see the results. That's an example of trusting. In the scriptures, the centurion comes to Jesus and he says, I don't need you to come to my house. Say the word and it'll be done. And he just goes home without seeing the results immediately. And the same way, Jesus wants you to be like that centurion and trust and say, I can go home to heaven. I don't need to see the results of my prayers for his conversion, for their marriage to be reconciled. I trust that Jesus will take care of it.
Tina, thank you very, very much. Again, lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to keep moving, but particularly thank you for that testimony to the power of forgiveness in our own lives. Margaret in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, you're up next. Your question for Father, and you're going to have to be just a little bit quick with it.
Yes, Father. I was referring to the conversation you had with the lady who was having trouble forgiving. And
yes.
From what I understand, you told her that it's not possible to forgive unless the other person is sorry. And my understanding is that isn't necessary. You can forgive even if the other person isn't repentant. Could you comment on that?
Yes. So what I'm saying is that we have to be ready to forgive, but it's not that it's not possible to forgive if they're not sorry. It just means that the forgiveness itself can't be received. Right. As long as we're ready to forgive, we have forgiven to the full extent on our side. But if someone's not sorry for their sin, then they can't receive forgiveness. Right. They can't receive our forgiveness. And forgiveness is somehow completed or perfected by a restoration of communion between the two persons. So that part, the ultimate effect of forgiveness, is not possible until the other person repents. So that's what I meant. But as long as you are ready to forgive, on your side, you've done everything that you can, and God is pleased with that. And he holds you as having forgiven.
Margaret, I'm going to leave it there. I hope that that was helpful to you. I do want to get to Delaine in North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Delaine, could you be kind of quick in your question, please?
Yes, I really enjoyed everything that everybody has talked about, but I have had struggled for probably most of my life trying to forgive my father who abused me. And
yes.
I went through my sobriety, and I felt the Lord forgive me, and it's been altering, life altering. So I feel his love for me, and it was such a great love that it made me feel ashamed because I was such a sinner, you know, and I thought, why would he be kind to me and show me love after me being a sinner? So I understand that now, you know, but like I said, I'm still struggling with trying to forgive my father who was a very abusive man toward me.
So Father?
Yes.
If you have anything like a link or something I could go to and read or, you know.
Yeah. Well, one thing, there's a movie that comes to mind. There's a movie called The Shack, which has some very interesting sort of theology in it, but does have a beautiful theme of a man forgiving his father who had abused him terribly as a kid. And I think it's a beautiful movie if about forgiveness in that regard. So I can recommend that. Look, with regard to forgiving your father who's abused you, the first thing that has to happen is that you have to recognize that God does not have the defects of your father. And he permitted that so that you would know that you had to look past your human father to a father in heaven. Jesus experienced what it was like to be abandoned by his father when he said, Father, Father, forgive me. Right? I mean, Father, Father, why have you abandoned me? Right? He said, Father, Father, why have you abandoned me? And he experienced that terrible abandonment. And allowing you to experience being abandoned emotionally by your father, by his abuse, allows you to enter into the passion of Jesus in a unique way that most people never will. So I want you to see this as an opportunity to be able to have accepted that and say, okay, I experienced that terrible abandonment by my own father. And Christ understood, and I understand what Christ was going through out of love for me. So I ask you to enter into that prayer of Jesus so that you can learn how to forgive your father.
Delaine, thank you very, very much for that call. Father Sebastian Walsh, may we have your blessing before we go.
Per intercessionem Beata Maria Virginis et omnem sanctorum benedictio de me potentis patris et filii et spiritus sancti descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. You made coming back to do another show very, very pleasant.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. We'll see you next time.